In verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us that the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The word schoolmaster is an interesting Greek word which does not refer actually to a teacher. But the schoolmaster, the pedagogus in Greek, was actually one of the servants in the house whose duty it was to take the young boy safely to school and back again. He would keep the young fellow from getting into trouble on his way towards his education. And that was actually his ministry, was to see that he got safely to the place of instruction, and to watch over him, see that he abided by the rules and didn't get into mischief or trouble on his way. One of the servants in the Greek home, his job was to take the young child safely to the school teacher. So Paul sees the law as the pedagogus, the one who brought us unto Jesus Christ, where we are instructed in the way of righteousness and truth. It was there to see that we didn't get into trouble, that we didn't get into mischief on our way, to keep us in line until we came to Jesus Christ. So the law was our pedagogus to bring us unto Jesus Christ. Once we had been brought to Jesus Christ, then we no longer needed the pedagogus. He had fulfilled his duty or his purpose when he got us safely to the place of instruction. So Paul sees that purpose of the law. It is important that we remember that the law was never intended by God to make a person righteous. That was never the intent of the law. And yet in our minds we are constantly relating righteousness to keeping certain laws, or we are relating righteousness to our activities. I am righteous because I do certain things. Or I am not righteous because I don't do certain things. But I am always relating righteousness to my actions and to my deeds, which are measured by some kind of a standard, which would be a law. And yet there is no law that can make me righteous. If I could be made righteous by a law, then the death of Christ would be totally unnecessary. So the purpose of the law was never to make a person righteous. The purpose of the law was to reveal my unrighteousness by placing before me what is God's standard for righteousness. Now, there are certain people today who feel that they really don't need Jesus Christ. They say that they believe in God, but they really don't see the necessity of Christ because, after all, they try to live by the golden rule, and they are honest, and they try to do what's right with their fellow man, and they try to live a good life, and so they really don't see the necessity of Jesus Christ. That is because, again, they are relating righteousness to actions and to deeds. But in reality, righteousness is not related to your actions and your deeds. True righteousness is related to your faith. Your believing in Jesus Christ is what is vital and what is important. Again, the law was intended to show to you God's righteous standard. And if you think that you don't need Jesus Christ, then I beg you to think again. If you want to stand before God apart from Jesus Christ and to be accepted and to be received by God, then what standard of righteousness will you be measured by? What will God require of you? You say, well, I feel I'm a pretty good person. I feel that I'm basically a very kind and wonderful person, and I don't think I need Jesus Christ. I'm willing to just stand before God and just plead my own case before God and my own righteousness. Then what is the measurement? What does God require? As we sang tonight, he has told the old man what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Well, in Micah, he said, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. But Jesus gave another requirement in the New Testament. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you want to make it on your own? Fine. Just be perfect. Now, Jesus said a very interesting thing in the 16th chapter of John. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he is going to testify of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, to me, that is very interesting, because we are usually thinking of sin in terms of sin because they have committed fornication, of sin because they have lied or they've stolen or they've done this or that or the other horrible thing. No, of sin, Jesus said, because they did not believe in me. One day Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man. There is only one sin that can condemn a person, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. If you have to stand before the great white throne judgment of God, there will be only one charge against you, and that is your failure to accept, believe Jesus Christ. The only charge. For Jesus died for all of the other sins. There's only one sin for which man will be charged. And that is why Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to testify of sin because they don't believe in me. And then he said of righteousness because I ascend unto my Father. What does he mean by that? Just this. We're talking about now a righteousness that God will accept. I want to stand before God and I want to, you know, stand before him righteously. So what is the standard of righteousness that God will receive, that God will accept? How righteous must I be in order to be standing before God? Jesus said of righteousness because I ascend to the Father. Thus, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is God's declaration to the world that this is the righteousness that I will accept and receive. So if you want to stand before God in your own righteousness, then you must be as righteous as Jesus Christ, or else you will not be accepted. Now, that's why I opted for the second one. I knew and I know that there is no way that I, by my works or my goodness or my obedience to any code of ethics or law, that I'd ever make it. I am hopelessly condemned as far as any righteousness of myself being received by God is like Henry Kissinger said the other night in a speech, that he wrote this book in which he tells of all of his exploits and all of his mistakes. And he said, my first mistake I mentioned on page 1159. And he said, incidentally, that was the last one too. Well, my first mistake is in the prologue to the book, you know. In the introduction. There's no way that I would ever want to stand before God in my righteousness or in my goodness. And it's not that I'm that bad a fellow. But I'm just not that good to be accepted or to be received by God. I mean, I think that if you look hard enough, you can find someone worse than I am. So God has provided a way by which I can be accepted by God. Now here's a God who is absolutely holy and righteous and pure. I mean, he is so pure that no sin can dwell in his presence. And here am I dwelling in the presence of God. How can these things be? Because God has made a provision for me and those who are like me, who could not measure up to the perfect standard that God required. So God has made a provision through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now he gave the law in order to show me the standard that is required by God, and the law made me feel guilty and showed me that I couldn't do it myself, and it brought me to Jesus Christ. It brought me to a hopelessness within myself, to a giving up, really, of trying to do it myself. And it brought me to Jesus Christ that I might believe in him and through faith in him receive from God the imputation of righteousness, so that God accounts me righteous even as he is righteous. And so the law was our pedagogus. It brought us to Christ in order that we might be justified by faith. So the justification that I have, and that word justification is an important word. It is a word that means just as if I had never sinned. Because that's the only way God can accept me, is perfect. Just as though I had never done any wrong ever. That's the standard that God requires, perfection. Which really doesn't speak of a forgiveness, it speaks of never being guilty. And so that I might be justified by faith. Now, herein is a problem for God. The problem of justifying the sinner. How can God justify a sinner? To sin means to miss the mark. And justify is to, in reality, see things as they truly are and act in accordance with it. And if God sees things as they truly are, sees me with all of my sin, and acts in accordance with that, then how can he treat me as though I had never sinned? As though I had never missed the mark? And this, of course, is where Jesus Christ comes in. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. Though all we like sheep have gone astray, we turned everyone to our own way. God laid on him the iniquities of us all, so that by Christ taking my place as a guilty sinner, and in taking my place took my punishment as a guilty sinner, so now the position of Christ is imputed to me. that I might be made the righteousness of God through him. So justification by faith, not by works. Anytime you talk about works, you're getting back under the law. You've got to have the standard for the works. But because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, God had to have another means by which to justify me, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And God accounts my faith for righteousness, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the pedagogos. Once I have come to that place of faith in Jesus Christ, I no longer need the law to show me the standard that would force me to Christ. For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The word children there is actually placed as a son. Ye are the sons, actually, are placed as a son of God by your faith in Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. The gospel, or the good news that I have to share with you tonight, is that no matter what sin you may have committed, if you will but believe in God's provision for your sins through the death of Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven and pardoned of all of your sins and be accounted righteous before God and will be received by God in Christ Jesus. Now, to me, that's glorious news, because that gives me hope tonight. If it were not for this plan of God, I would have no hope tonight of ever being able to stand before a holy, righteous God. I would have absolutely no standing at all. As far as the law is concerned, I have broken the law. Therefore, the law pursues me right to the judge's seat, and there it stands to condemn me. It is a witness against me. The law bears its witness against me, and it condemns me. But God has made those provisions for me, and now I am a child of God. I'm a son of God tonight by my faith in Christ Jesus. So we see the place of faith. We're justified by faith. Through faith I am freed from the schoolmaster, which is the law. And now I am a child or a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into or unto Christ have put on Christ. Now, Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 6 that by baptism we have been identified with Jesus Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. Know ye not that as many as you were baptized, he said, you were buried with Christ. And so the water actually represents the grave, the old life, buried. And now, as many as you, he says, as were baptized, you have put on Christ. In other words, it is a new life that we now have. For as many as you have been baptized unto Christ, you have put on Christ. That is, that new life that is ours in Christ. Many people get a little worried when we start emphasizing the grace of God and salvation through faith alone. When we start showing place of the law and the place of works, that it has absolutely no place in my salvation except to drive me to depend upon Jesus Christ. They say, oh, but if you release people from the law, you know, they're just going to do anything or everything. They're going to be uncontrollable. Not so. Now, those that have not yet come to Jesus Christ, they need the law. They are under the law. They will be judged by the law. When we say that we are not under law but under grace, when we say that Christ is the end of the law, it is to those who believe in Jesus Christ. But those who aren't in Christ are under the law. The law is still in effect. It is still the standard by which they are to be judged. But you who are baptized into Christ have actually put on Christ. In other words, the old life after the flesh is dead. It has been crucified with Christ. Now, an old dead carcass lying around is only going to stink. And so the best thing to do is to bury it. And so we are buried with Christ. But Christ did not remain in the grave. He rose again, and thus we rise again. But having put on Christ, we rise now in a new life, no longer to be lived dominated and controlled by our flesh, but now to be lived ruled by the Spirit. And that's what it is to be born again. That which was born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Now, we were all born of the flesh. We were body, soul, and spirit. Our minds ruled over by our flesh and body, the body needs and body appetites. But we need to be born again of the Spirit, where we now are living after the Spirit. We need to have that inversion, which is a conversion, which is back to the proper order by which God intended us to live: spirit, soul, and body. My mind now being ruled and governed by the Spirit, which is in fellowship with God, and thus living in this beautiful harmony and relationship with God, the Spirit uppermost and the flesh down here subdued, no longer governing over me or ruling over me. Now, so many people write to me. And just today I received a letter from a young man who told me of the problems that he is having in his flesh life, and how he has prayed, and how he has struggled, and how he is constantly being defeated because the flesh is ruling. And he, as Paul in Romans 7, was crying out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me?" And all of us have gone through that experience in our own walk and relationship with the Lord, where we, realizing our own nature, the flesh within us that is lusting against the Spirit, and realizing the power of the flesh, and seeing God's ideal and longing for God's ideal, have cried within our hearts, "Oh God, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh?" But in the cry itself is the secret to the answer. You see, as long as we are trying to deliver ourselves, as long as we are trying to find another formula, as long as we are trying to find another program that we can work out, we're going to experience failure. Our help doesn't come until we cry out for help beyond ourselves, which takes the confession, honest confession, I can't do it myself. The flesh is too strong for me to overcome. I am helpless in the face of the power of my own flesh. I cannot control my own flesh. Now that's a hard confession to make. That confession grates against my very pride when I like to think that I can handle anything. After all, I'm a macho guy, you know, and I ought to be able to handle it, you know, and I don't like to confess my weakness, even to myself. I always like to think if I really set my mind to it, I could get in shape again. You know, if I just would, you know, I could do it. All I had to do is just really set my mind to it. I don't like to admit I'm out of shape and there's nothing I can do about it. But as long as I think I can, I never will. Now, I learned about a little train that said, I think I can. And it was held up to me as a model train. But in reality, that's one of our problems in our Christian development, is that we do, in the inner part of our hearts, think we can. Now, where the difficulty lies, as long as we think we can, if we do, then we're going to take credit for it. I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could. And you see, I am not then giving God the glory. And the next thing I'm doing is writing a success story. And I'm selling a success formula to everybody. And God doesn't figure into it, and the glory to God doesn't come into it, because I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could. So God lets me follow these self-improvement, self-help programs until I have tried them all, until I finally come to the honest confession of, I can't do it, oh wretched man that I am, and that honest confession of my own inability, my own failure, my own weakness, though I hate to do that because that's so opposed to my pride. But when I'm finally brought to that point of desperation, of knowing I can't do it, who will deliver me? And my cry for someone beyond. And then the Lord reaches down and He begins by His Spirit to do a work for me that I could not do for myself. And because I know that I couldn't do it for myself, because I tried to do it for myself, every way I tried and every way I failed, now that it is being done, there's only one recourse on my part, and that's just to bow before God and say, oh, thank you, God, for what you have done for me, that which I could never do for myself. As long as you think you can bring your temper under control, As long as you think you can control that situation, as long as you think you can do it and you don't need help, you're not going to get God's help. It's not until you're driven in desperation to just that cry of helplessness and hopelessness, and really that final cry of despair and hopelessness is so often really the beginning of our real victory in Jesus Christ. Oh, how glorious it is when I've come to the end of myself and my abilities and I give up. How glorious it is to have God begin to do in me and to do for me what I was wanting done but could not do for myself. Now, this is the way it's got to be. For if I could be made righteous by the law or by the works of the law, then I would go around boasting of what I had done. Not by the works of the law, lest we should boast. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, the work of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. If it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ, I would be lost, hopelessly lost forever. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I, who was lost, am now saved. And being baptized unto Christ, I have put on Christ. So that it is no longer I, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am born again. I am a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. Now there is that terrible transition state. Having come out of the bondage of Egypt, that horrible transition state of going through the wilderness in order that I might arrive to the promised land. And too many people perish in the wilderness without ever getting into the promised land. They battle with their flesh their entire Christian experience. They never do experience God's full victory because they keep trying themselves to find another way. Instead of just confessing their own failure, their own weakness, and just turning it completely over to the Spirit of God, they're always trying some new method. And thus, as the children of Israel by faith failed to enter in and take the land, so we, through the same failure of faith, fail to enter in. Oh, I just don't think I can do it. I've tried so hard. There are giants in the land. There's just no way, the giants in my flesh and all. And we won't step out by faith and say, you know, yes, giants, but God loves to wipe the giants out, you know. And so the failure of faith was the failure of the children of Israel, and it is the failure of so many Christians today of just believing God to do what he's promised to do. Now, why is it that we can have so much faith in ourselves and so little faith in God? When if you really look at it, there's very little reason to have faith in ourselves. And there's every reason to have faith in God, and yet we find it so difficult. So, baptized unto Christ, I am actually now living a new life in which I have put on Christ. Now, putting on Christ also has its counterpart, that is putting off the old man. Before I put on Christ, I've put off the old man with his desires and put on the new man. And notice, that is something that I have done. Ye have put on Jesus Christ, which is, again, a position of faith. How have I put him on? By faith. Now, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul grew up in the school of the rabbis. Paul was a Pharisee. And some of the prayers of the rabbis have been preserved for us. And the morning prayer of every rabbi was, I thank you, Father, I was not born a Gentile or a slave or a woman. Now, Paul no doubt prayed this for many years in his morning prayer as a rabbi. Now, it is interesting that he then takes these three things out of that morning prayer and shows us that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free. There is neither male nor female. In other words, Jesus Christ. I am in Christ, you are in Christ. Jesus Christ has become the lowest common denominator among men. So that he has removed any distinctions. In Christ, you do not have a superior position over me because you're a man or because you're anything. I have no superior position over you because of what I am. We are all one. In Christ, God accepts me just as readily as he accepts you. God accepts you just as readily as he accepts me. God accepts me if I am a slave, or God accepts me if I am a master. Makes no difference to God. I'm accepted just the same. If I am a master, it doesn't mean that I have a greater acceptance with God. Or if I'm an idiot or a professor, if there be much difference between the two. As far as God's acceptance, there is no difference. God accepts us all, just as we are, freely. Now, God has placed tremendous value upon you as an individual. And God has done more for the rights of women than anything else. Look where Christendom has gone in the world, and everywhere Christendom has gone, the rights of women have been elevated because in Christ there isn't male or female. Now, you women can be thankful you weren't born in New Guinea prior to the gospel of Jesus Christ being taken there. Because the women were thought not even worthy to worship God. In fact, if the woman would touch the house of worship, she'd be put to death, even a little girl. If in playing a little girl would cross over one of the holy places, they'd throw her in the river. Challenge you to read the book, The Lords of the Earth. Tells us some of the customs of the New Guinea tribes people and how the women absolutely have no rights at all as far as knowing God, worshiping God, their gods. Totally forbidden. The women lived in absolute fear. Suicide rate was extremely high among women because they had absolutely nothing to live for. The men would go into their house of worship And they'd play these weird bamboo flutes. And they told the women, those are the voices of God in there. Women never allowed to see the flutes or never allowed to go in. And God is wanting some roast pig. So prepare roast pig for God. And so the women would roast the pig, you know, and bring it up to the edge of the holy place. The men come out and get it, and they'd put in their orders, what the gods are ordering. And they're just in there scarfing it up and having a great time. And the women are out there in darkness, don't know what's going on. In ancient Rome, in ancient Greece, the women had no rights. In China, India, and all. Place of the woman, subservient. So, Jesus Christ has done so much for you gals. Because he has broken down any distinction. And there is neither male nor female. Jesus has made available to each of us on an equal basis, no matter what background we might come from. As a Jew, I would be no closer to the Lord than as a Gentile. There's no national preferences. There are no sexual preferences. There are no class preferences. As far as God is concerned, he accepts everyone on an equal basis in Christ Jesus. One in Christ Jesus. And if you then be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now the promise was made that through Abraham's seed all the earth would be blessed. Being Abraham's seed means you are a Christian. Abraham's seed, the seed not referring to the descendants of Abraham, but referring to Christ. Not seeds plural as many, but seed singular as one, that is Christ. So ye are Abraham's seed, which is Christ. Ye are Christ. You belong to him. A new nationality. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. There is a new race of people. And they trace back their origins to Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, new nature, new life. So that old Irish temper is, I can't go back to that anymore. Because I'm now in Christ. I have to trace my roots now to Christ. That new nature in Christ Jesus. And so, if you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And heirs of the kingdom of God, according to God's promise to you. Now, next week, as we get into chapter 4, we're going to talk about heirs and the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And it's an inheritance that I plan to cash in on very soon. As a child, I often wondered what it would have been like to have been born a prince. In your child dreaming, have you ever wondered that? Maybe I'm just was a weird kid, but I used to wonder that. You know, you'd read the stories of the princes and the princesses and all. And I wondered, what it would have been like to have been born, you know, as a prince and have the horses and the chariots and all that kind of stuff, you know, and the maids and the whole thing, you know, the castles. And what would it have been like? And because we weren't very rich, I often wondered what it would have been like to have been born a rich kid. And one day I discovered I was born again, a prince and a rich kid. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, which is just waiting for me to come and claim it. Next week, we're going to get into the heir of God, what it means. Father, we thank you for the marvelous provisions that you have made for us in Christ Jesus and through faith in him. We thank you, Father, that we can stand before you tonight, holy and without blame in Christ, that we have been justified by our faith in him. Lord, how we praise you for the marvelous work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for those who are still struggling with their flesh, with areas of the flesh. Oh, Father, bring them to that place of confession of failure, giving up, so that they might know power of your Spirit in those areas of their weakness. And where we are weak, may we then become strong, that the power of God might be revealed in us, that the glory and praise might be to you and not unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.